Our first reading is from Deuteronomy, chapter 30, verses 11 to 20. And it's entitled, The Offer of Life or Death. Now, what I'm commanding you today is not too difficult for you or beyond your reach. It is not up in heaven so that you have to ask, who will ascend into heaven to get it and proclaim it to us so we may obey it? Nor is it beyond the sea so that you have to ask, who will cross the sea to get it and proclaim it to us so we may obey it? No, the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart so you may obey it. See, I set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction. For I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to him, and to keep his commands, decrees, and laws. Then you will live and increase, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land you are entering to possess. But if your heart turns away and you are not obedient, and if you are drawn away to bow down to other gods and worship them, I declare to you this day that you will certainly be destroyed. You will not live long in the land you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess. This day I call the heavens and the earth as witnesses against you that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life so that you and your children may live, and that you may love the Lord your God, listen to his voice, and hold fast to him. For the Lord is your life, and he will give you many years in the land he swore to give to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Our second reading is from the book of Mark, chapter 14, verses 53 to 72. Jesus before the Sanhedrin. They took Jesus to the high priest, and all the chief priests, the elders, and the teachers of the law came together. Peter followed him at a distance, right into the courtyard of the high priest. There he sat with the guards and warmed himself at the fire. The chief priests and the whole Sanhedrin were looking for evidence against Jesus so that they could put him to death, but they did not find any. Many testified falsely against him, but their statements did not agree. Then some stood up and gave this false testimony against him. We heard him say, I will destroy this temple made with human hands, and in 3 days will build another, not made with hands. Yet even then their testimony did not agree. Then the high priest stood up before them and asked Jesus, are you not going to answer? What is this testimony that these men are bringing against you? But Jesus remained silent and gave no answer. Again, the high priest asked him, are you the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed One? I am, said Jesus, and you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven. The high priest tore his clothes. Why do we need any more witnesses? He asked. You have heard the blasphemy. What do you think? They all condemned him as worthy of death. Then some began to spit at him. They blindfolded him, struck him with their fists, and said, prophecy. And the guards took him and beat him down. While Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came by. When she saw Peter warming himself, she looked at him closely. You also were with that Nazarene Jesus, she said. But he denied it. I don't know or understand what you're talking about, he said, and went out into the entryway. When the servant girl saw him there, she said again to those standing around, this fellow is one of them. Again, he denied it. After a little while, those standing near said to Peter, surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean. He began to call down curses and he swore to them, I don't know this man you're talking about. Immediately, the rooster crowed the second time. Then Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken to him. Before the rooster crows twice, you will disown me 3 times. And he broke down and wept. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you so much, Lyra. Let us pray. Gracious God, we thank you for your word, for prophets like Moses, and especially for Jesus, who tried and continue to try to teach us about the way you want us to go. Open our hearts and minds. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing to you today, O God, our rock and redeemer. Amen. So on Friday night, Rosie and I went to see Jekyll and Hyde, the ballet, put on by the Royal Winnipeg Ballet. And if you don't know the story of Jekyll and Hyde, it is a Victorian Scottish novella written by Robert Louis Stevenson. And as many things did in the Victorian age, it tries to grapple with the dual nature inside of people, our desire to do good and our desire to do evil. And it asks the question, how do we wrestle with the two? Can we wrestle with the two? So Jekyll, Dr. Jekyll, is a kind but awkward and unconventional doctor. And they try to show his good side through the beginning of the play. He gives money to a young boy who is begging on the street. He is courteous and kind to his fiance and his fiance's parents. You see him resisting temptation of various kinds at a bar that he goes to with some of his friends. But he's fascinated by this dual nature inside of people, and he works in an asylum, or maybe a sanatorium, but a place where you have a number of people that are locked up, because in those days that's what you did, with people who are sort of fighting this behavior that they don't seem to be able to control. And he's been trying these different potions to try and control which part of the nature of someone's nature is coming out, but it's not working, the stuff that he's using on his patients, and he's been told he's not allowed to experiment on them anymore because he's not showing any progress. And he's frustrated, and so he decides to take the potion himself. And initially, it doesn't seem like anything happens, but over the course of time, his evil nature, represented by Mr. Hyde, who seems to be enough of a different person that people can't tell who's who. That when Mr. Hyde comes out, people don't say, Dr. Jekyll, you're acting strange. They say, who is this stranger that looks vaguely familiar to me? There's this idea that our evil nature so deforms us, we become unrecognizable. And over the course of a very violent production, you see Mr. Hyde getting more and more control, that he encounters that same young urchin who Dr. Heckle gave Jekyll gave money to, and he beats him up instead. He does not give in, instead revels in these temptations that Dr. Jekyll had been resisting. And the story ends with Jekyll being pushed into the abyss, and with Hyde having full control. And there's this idea, right, that once you let the evil nature out, it is inevitable that it will become the dominant nature. And the other thing is there's this impression that once Jekyll makes that initial decision to take that potion, he kind of loses his free will. He loses his ability to make choices. It's almost like he is acting even against, perhaps, his initial nature, but that he can't help himself. That was a pretty common Victorian idea. You see it in certain circles of the church. But the thing that I struggle with is that the Bible actually tells us a different story. The Bible tells us a story over and over and over again of God giving us opportunity after opportunity after opportunity to make good choices. And often, sometimes we succeed and sometimes we fail. And so we heard from Moses, right? Moses has just finished going through and talking about all the laws, and there's a lot of them. But he finishes with saying, I have a choice for you, life or death, prosperity or despair. And he says, choose life. I want you to choose life. But the choice is yours. And he says, the reason I want you to choose this, right? These are his words. I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life, so that you and your children may live and that you may love the Lord your God, listen to his voice, and hold fast to him. Right? There's a reason why Moses and God wants us to choose life, because this is the path to fulfillment and to living our lives to our full potential. So we've been working through the book of Mark in church since September. We took a break at Christmas, and we've now made it to the last week of Jesus' life. And in fact, today we heard a passage from the day that he will be killed. And we get to see working out in real time the choices of life and death, of, dare I say, blessing and curses. Last week we were in the Garden of Gethsemane, and Jesus gave Peter and his disciples a choice: pray or sleep. Actually, what he said is, please pray with me and keep watch, and they chose to sleep instead. Jesus chose to pray. And now, after Jesus has been arrested and taken to the house of Caiaphas, and Peter has trailed along behind after already running away once, we see the impact of those choices and the continued choices that Jesus and Peter make. We talked last week about how in despair Jesus was. Jesus said he was upset to the point of death. He was in the very throes of temptation and difficulty as he waited for to be arrested. And he pleaded with God. And we see how God has strengthened him, because now, in what maybe should be the scarier time, Jesus stands firm. When they try to taunt him and push him, he stays silent and dignified. And he owns who he is. So in this moment, when he speaks back to the high priest, it's the first time in the book of Mark that Jesus identifies himself as the Messiah, as the Son of Man. Up to this point, right, he's been trying to keep that a little bit quieter because he knew eventually this is where he would end up, and he was still teaching. But now that the moment has come, he does not shy away from who God made him to be, of the job that he's been given, of the role he has to play. He says, yes, and the Son of Man will sit at the right hand of the Mighty One. And then we have Peter, who is sitting outside. And these stories, we can kind of imagine them happening at the same time. Jesus beaten and imprisoned and in a place outside of his own choice, standing strong and knowing who he is. And poor Peter, who so desperately wanted to prove that he was faithful, who said, if all else go, I will stay, I will die for you, Jesus. This was what he said in our reading last week. And Jesus told him, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Watch, pray. And he slept. And so now, in this moment of truth, when people, not even the high priests, not even the Roman soldiers, but a servant who happens to be walking by, looks at Peter and recognizes him and said, hey, you know that guy in there, don't you? No, I don't know him. And then he moves away. And she comes by again and says, yes, I've seen you with him. Surely you must be him. Oh, no, not me. And then they hear his accent as he protests, and they recognize it and say, oh, Galilean. A Galilean from up north here in the courtyard while that Galilean teacher is in there? That's too big a coincidence. You've got to be connected to him. And then it says he called down curses, which was a way to say he was making an oath that said, I promise you I'm telling the truth. And if I'm lying, may I be cursed. It was one of the firmest ways you could say, you can trust me. The irony of it here. And of course, in many ways, he is cursed. Cursed by his own choice. We can maybe sympathize with Peter. We can maybe understand where he's coming from a place of fear. But we cannot deny that in the moment of truth, Peter fails utterly. And then he hears the rooster crow. So appropriate that it's a rooster after Peter was strutting his stuff the other night, promising his faithfulness. And in the crow of the rooster, he remembers what Jesus warned him about. It all comes back to him. And this is the last we hear from Peter in Mark's gospel. And he broke down and wept. Really, Mark? Really? That's where you want to leave Peter's story? But here's the thing. Mark loves leaving stories unfinished. When the rich man walks away sad, we never find out what happens to him. Peter breaks down and weeps, and then we never hear from him again. On Easter, we're going to read the ending of the book of Mark, or where we think it originally ended, because there's some extra verses that we think got added later. And we're going to say the same thing. Really, Mark? This is where you want to leave the story? But I think Mark does this on purpose. He does it too many times not to do it on purpose. Because he wants us to feel unsatisfied with the way these stories end, so that we can imagine how we would finish them. Make no mistake, Mark's original readers knew what happened to Peter. They didn't need to know that he was redeemed and restored, because they knew who Peter was. They had probably maybe heard him speak, or heard people who had heard him speak. They knew that this wasn't the end of Peter's story. But Mark leaves it open-ended so that we can imagine in our place, in his place, what we might do next. So I think this is our invitation. I think it can be hard sometimes when we hear these stories, which we don't hear, we hear every year, hopefully, but we don't like, because they're kind of hard and they kind of bring us down. And we wonder, well, what does this have to do with me? I'm glad that, you know, Jesus did what he did and feel bad for Peter, but where does that leave me? And Mark invites us to try and place ourselves in the story. Where are you today? And on different days, we may be in different places. Is fear keeping you from admitting to people that you know Jesus? Maybe you're like Peter. Did you tell a lie that made your life easier or made somebody else's life harder? Maybe you're like the false witnesses. Are you a curious onlooker, maybe like the servant, disengaged from the violence and injustice, but wondering how it'll all turn out? It's your choice to watch from the sidelines. Maybe there's someone else in the story that resonates with you, and you wonder what's going to come next. I think in our worst moments, we can be any of these people. And in our worst moments, Jesus continues to be Jesus. Jesus continues to be the one who stands firm, who knows who he is, and actually knows who we are too, just like he knew what Peter was going to do, and he loved him anyway. Just like he knew what Judas was going to do and loved him anyway. Jesus doesn't change. Jesus knows who he is. And that's what enables us to make the choices we're invited to make. Because Jesus didn't falter in his suffering and death, even when we falter, we are not without hope. Just like Moses, Jesus offers us a choice: life or death, blessings or curses. And he wants each of us to choose life. He died so we could choose life. May that be our choice today and this week and always. Let us pray. Gracious God, we thank you that you want us to choose life, that you love us so much that you couldn't just leave us where we were. Help us, God, when we make bad choices, help us to come back to you, to reassert our desire to be more like you. Help us, God, to choose life and to know that you are always there with your grace so that when we fail, it is not the end of our story. It's the beginning of the next step of choosing you and choosing life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.